Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you that you show God's love to us, love beyond measure, and love so undeserved. You've called us to share this love with you throughout eternity. Amen. Let me put this passage in context. We remember Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. He's preaching for 40 years to the remnant of the Hebrew nation, with little result. His grief and despair for his fellow Jews shows vividly. He's preaching to the remnant, for the northern kingdom, Israel, has already been taken into exile. There are just two tribes left in the southern kingdom, and they are caught in the crossfire of Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt. And they aren't doing too well. Yet, they don't turn and rest their hope in God, but on their own human plans. They look to the God who has called them and who loves them. And Jeremiah reminds the remnant of their early distress and of God's rescue from them in Egypt. You who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. Then a promise from God to his people, I will come to give rest to Israel. This chapter contains a number of individual prophecies. They all begin with the phrase, thus says the Lord. It concerns a future time, at that time. A time when God will do something decisive. Some in Jeremiah's time, others in a more distant future. So don't think this is Old Testament, so we can turn off now. It's about God working mightily with his people, even perhaps surprisingly, with and through his people here in Beckenham. So let me begin with love, the title of the sermon. Here's love, vast as the ocean. The opening line of this modern song, which tells the gospel message. It's so well phrased, it is concise and memorable. And these words echo Jeremiah's prophecy to the Hebrew nation. God declares, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We try to describe the extent of God's love, love as vast as the ocean. For as we view the ocean, we only see as far as the horizon, and that's a long way away. Jeremiah tries to capture this distance in Hebrew wording. The Hebrew says, just beyond the furthest limits of your awareness. Just a little bit beyond infinity. Just a little time beyond eternity. This love which can't be measured. Love well beyond our comprehension. God's love expressed to us eventually as Jesus opens his arms to embrace us. Love which meant sacrifice. And as we'll sing later, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. For we to experience God's everlasting love, love vast as the ocean. But although I begun this sermon with love, let me explore Jeremiah's experience, not from the first line of this song, but from the end of the second verse. You'll recall, heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. So I have three parts to this sermon: kiss, guilt, and love. First of all, the kiss. Do you remember your first kiss? Your last kiss? I guess sometimes it's disappointing. We're commanded to kiss Aunt Dorothy before she goes home. Or a kiss like Judas, which doesn't show friendship, but shows betrayal. But more ordinarily, a kiss shows a commitment, one to another. There's somewhat one-way commitment from a parent or a grandparent to a child, the mutual commitment between friends, or the loving commitment between partners. A kiss is part of that commitment, it's a sign of that commitment, an assurance of future care and protection. And God chooses to commit himself to his people, to make them special, to kiss them. The chapter begins with a restatement of God's commitment to his people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. For God has chosen the Hebrew nation just because. Not because they were powerful, they were faithful, they were numerous, not of any special characteristic of the people, just because. Just because God chose to set his heart on them, to kiss them. And that is the same way that God has chosen us to be his people. Not because he saw us as in any way special or somehow good. For he knows we won't be faithful, that we won't easily reciprocate his love. But because God is love, he chooses to include us, embrace us in that love. He chooses to make us special to him, to commit himself to us. This love is initiated by God himself. I've drawn you with loving kindness. In our personal experience, we know the way that God draws us to himself. For at times, we are acutely aware of God's presence with us, alongside us in our lives. At times of distress or illness, and I'm aware of that now. For it's not a presence that demands an action from us, but a presence which permits and encourages a relationship with him. For in his love, God commits himself to us. We are marked as his people, his responsibility, and invites us to join a relationship with him, to be continually assured of that love. For God tells each of us, your name is written on my hands, your name is hidden in my heart. We are truly blessed, we are truly kissed. And now to guilt. God has declared his love to his people, but they ignored him. They are held guilty. God had already given the Hebrew nation two covenants, expressing his love for them. The first made to Abraham, an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. This first covenant was the basis of the whole identity of the Hebrew nation. This original covenant God made with Abraham was everlasting. It still stands. And at Sinai, God made another covenant through Moses, seen in the Ten Commandments. A law to draw them into a special relationship with God. The people agreed to keep the law given to them at Sinai. When they eagerly responded, "We'll do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." But even in the desert, they almost immediately lost their trust and love for their God. In Jeremiah's time, we are at the end of yet another disobedient cycle, where the people first promise to obey God's law, then the nation ignores God and follows their own way. The nation experiences disaster, and God draws the people back to himself. And again, the people reaffirm their pledge to keep the covenant. And the whole cycle is repeated. In the book of Judges, this cycle is repeated 6 times. And now the people are under siege and about to go into exile as a result of their decision to ignore their loving God. You might wonder how this cruel siege of Jerusalem relates to the loving God. It's because he loves his people that he permits them to be chastised. They have strayed so far from the loving relationship he desires, have chosen to go their own way, their own disastrous way. So the Babylonians are at the gates of Jerusalem. The people are under siege, and all hope of human rescue is lost. Why should they be held guilty? Is it because they didn't keep the law? For to us, the written law seems so unreasonable. It is so high, so demanding. It's a law that no one could keep. Not Hebrews, not you, not I. But the law was not meant to show how bad we are, but how good we are not. This may seem a very fine distinction, but look at the law from God's viewpoint. For the law shows the character and nature of our God, what we are called to be, as we are made in his image, what Adam experienced in the Garden of Eden, what we lost in the fall. For we're called not to steal, because God is not a thief. Not to commit adultery, because God is always faithful. He keeps his promises. Not to covet, because God is not greedy. God shares, even his only son. Not to bear false witness, because God doesn't tell lies. To take a Sabbath rest, not because we are tired, but that we should rejoice and celebrate when our work is complete. And the result of the law should show us what a failure we are without God and draw us into a close, dependent relationship with our God. But man instead chose to codify and extend the law to become a religious observance. If you managed in some way to keep all the law, all the written law, you somehow became righteous. So the Pharisees could become self-righteous without any need for God's grace. But then in their guilt, in this scenario of doom, Jeremiah brings this prophecy of hope. The prophet at the center of the book, these four chapters of the Book of Consolation. Jeremiah tells them to plant vineyards, enjoy the fruit, to dance with the joyful, to sing with joy. He tells them their mourning will be turned into gladness, their sorrow will be turned into comfort and joy. The people are starving under these conditions. So how can Jeremiah portray such an upbeat message? It's because God promises to draw the people back to him, to offer the Jews a new relationship with him, a new covenant, a new way of living, in verse 31 of this chapter, where God will put his law within them and write it on their hearts. Not written law to be used as some form of tick list, but a law which returns them to a loving relationship, a covenant we participate in, as Jesus extends a promise through his sacrifice, that through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, we can be transformed to follow Jesus and seek after his righteousness. And that covenant leads us back to love. For our human view of love is sometimes fickle, often emotional, as little to do with the love we experience from our Lord. For God's pleasure love to us is reliable and steadfast, an everlasting love, not dependent on who we are or what we do. As Max Lucado tells each one of us, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. A love which seeks a response from us, for as we will shortly sing, we are called to place our hope in Christ alone. As we respond to the call to follow Jesus, it's not a call for some emotional outpouring. Is it as a call, a pledge, a commitment to put God first in our lives? Well, we have a dilemma. As we declare this love for Jesus, we also recognize an impossibility. The impossibility of this calling through our own efforts. That no system of religious practices, no sets of rules, no effort on our part alone can make us just like Jesus. Instead, we have to depend entirely on the love of our God, the work of his Holy Spirit within us, that when we all too often fail to reflect his character in our lives, it's through his grace we are forgiven and restored. So let us rejoice that God expresses the vastness of his love to us as he chooses to kiss our guilty world in love. Amen.